We have a lot to learn about life, folks. So we're studying Lot. That just kind of makes sense. And Peter thinks him righteous. I have no idea why. Because, folks, he's not a hero. He's a man that is living in the here and now. He makes decisions off of what is best to benefit his physical life. In the telling of his story, we do not see him living for God. Sadly, in his life, he has a series of one tragedy after the next. He makes decisions, and even sadder, in those decisions, they just take his life in a downward spiral. And you know what? I look at my life. I can see a lot of Lot in me. And I know people are going to maybe take a little offense at the statement, but when I look at our church, I can see a lot of Lot in how we do church. So we've been combing through his story, and today we arrive back in chapter 19. Probably somewhere around 12 hours when we arrive in this chapter, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be gone. And we think about that, we're like, okay, so the cities are gone. That means all the people, all the kids, all the pets, all the houses, all the buildings. The Bible says that God left no stone stacked on top of the other. Gone. The clock is ticking. And this is the most familiar part of the story for us. This is where God is going to rain down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. We like this story, don't we? We want to talk about this, and you know what? We'll talk about it, but I want you to understand something that's very important. If you get nothing else out of this sermon series, take this with you. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are not the point of the story. I have heard so many church people that come through this, and they say, well, it's all about God's judgment. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, maybe you've never actually read the entire book, but it's just the backdrop for the story. It's not about Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19, there are 38 verses to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are two that talk about the actual destruction of the city. So 2 out of 38 does not sound like this is what we're supposed to be focused on, does it? So I'm not really concerned about those two verses over the next 3 weeks when I am going to be doing sermons. Gary will be preaching next week. We'll finish this up the last 2 weeks of June right on Father's Day before we head to the park. And I'm not concerned about those two verses. I want to know about the other 36. Because the other 36 aren't about Sodom and Gomorrah. They are about Lot. And today we're going to start right off the bat, verses 1 through 11, and we are going to talk about the idea of grace, compassion, and mercy. Because this is what Sodom and Gomorrah is really about. This is what Lot's story is about. It is about God's grace, God's compassion, and God's mercy. You're thinking, but he killed all those people. He leveled that city. Grace, compassion, and mercy. Because he didn't do it without those three things. And today, this is Lot's story. A righteous man living a worldly life. A man who led his family into sin, not just himself. He brought his wife and his two daughters right along with him. No concern for him whatsoever. A man that in the end of his story, you just wonder, what if? What if he could have done something differently? What if he had paid attention? What if he had done, you know, what if he had not chosen to look at the planes? What if when they say go, how could his story have been different? Today we're going to talk about when God shows up. Because that's where chapter 19 starts. When God shows up, and interesting enough, God didn't send Lot a voice. God sent him face-to-face messengers. Verses 1 and 2. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered. "We'll spend the night in the square. We're just going to hang out in the streets all night, Lot." And as they arrive at the gate, where is Lot? Well, Lot himself is sitting in the city gate. Now, this is important for us to know, because as he's sitting in the city gate, we need to understand that he is a transplant in this particular city. You know, he was there, but this wasn't his home. And you know what? Though Lot was an immigrant in the region, he's seated at the city gate and is welcoming the visitors. It shows he clearly holds a place of importance in Sodom. You see, that city gate, that's where the government met. Yeah, that's where they decided the laws. That's where they were. So Lot had found himself in the idea that he was sitting in a very influential place. He had influence all of a sudden. The question is, how much influence did he really have? You know, we read in chapter 14 that Abraham went and rescued him, and when the battle was all done, it says that, hey, Abraham said, "I'll take not a dime." Apparently, this wasn't Lot's philosophy. Lot had used what Abraham did, and by the way, I'll give credit to Gary. Gary pointed this out to me. Lot had used what Abraham had done for him to parlay it into a government position where now he had influence on the city. But how influential was he on the government, the family, and the friends? Something for us to ponder in our modern day world, isn't it? Now, in the middle of all of this, remember, he's a righteous man. And he knows God. Especially when he sees God. So these guys show up and you see no introduction. They don't say, "Hello, Lot, we're angels from the Lord. We're happy to meet you." He sees these men coming and he says, "You know what? These guys are from God." And if you sort of remember, there were three before, and now there are two that go to see him, and that's another sermon for another day. But these two guys show up, and even though they are cloaked in humanity, Lot was still know that these guys were no ordinary visitors. These weren't guys that just happened through the territory. They were here, and they were from God. And he goes out, and he bows down to them and gives God his respect. You know, you've got to be respectful to God. Who knows? He might destroy your city if you're not respectful to God. Got to be respectful to God. But you know what I find interesting about Lot and the way that he addressed these guys? He's interested in hosting them, but he ain't interested in living with them. Did you really? Let me modern day translate what he told them. "Come on in. Take a bath. Have a meal. Spend the night. And then be on your way. You can come, sure. I'll welcome you. I'll fry the chicken. I'll have everything ready. I'll make your bed. We'll put the clean sheets out. And maybe we'll even have a little song at the end of it. And you're welcome to come, but please tell me you're leaving when the sun comes up." And you know what? I told you I found a lot in me, and I found a lot in our church, because guess what? It's us. It's Sunday morning, time to go to church. Sing a few songs, read a few verses, have a cup of coffee. Today's Pentecost. We're going to have cupcakes because we're celebrating the birthday of the church. Listening to a lesson. Maybe we'll even feel real spiritual and we'll offer up a prayer. I got a piece of advice for you. When the service is over, don't be the one standing in front of the door. That's a dangerous place to be. You know why? "Thanks for coming. See you next week." Maybe. There's not something better to do. tell you what, God, I've punched my clock, I've served my time, you go your way, I'll go mine. Sort of just something to get kind of personal. We're interested in hosting God, but you know what? God ain't interested in just visiting. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So he's interested in coming on in the house. He's not interested in just a visit. Of course, being who I am and knowing where I came from, I know exactly why Lot was like, "I'll feed you a meal and then send you on your way." Because quite honestly, I know exactly where Lot is living. Lot's ashamed of where he's living. This is what it says in verses 3 through 5. "But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and enter his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast." No sin in my life. See? I'm going to serve the righteous bread. It has no yeast in it. That's sin-free, just like me. Yeah, you get the picture he's trying to paint here. "And they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, and both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can,'" I have no other way to put this, "have sex with them." This is the side of the story we like, right? But he's not interested in them staying. He just wants them to come and go. Now, maybe he has the best interest in heart. I mean, they're God, right? They're from God. Their message is from God. I have to protect God, right? I can't let God see the sin in my life. I have to build a barrier because I got to keep God safe, right? I mean, that's really what I have to do. And reality is, we know where he's living, right? Because I think maybe I own the house next door to him. I'm the person that wants to protect God from my sin. Because if God knows my sin, God couldn't handle my sin. My sin is great big. The neighborhood I live in, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in my life. And so Lot's plan was to get them in and out so they didn't know where he had chosen to live. Matter of fact, when you read the story, it says they kind of went around the other way and they went the back alley so Lot could try to get them into the door where nobody saw them. And they didn't see nobody. You get what he was trying to do? He's trying to smuggle God in and then get God out before life happens. Interesting enough, they came to save him from destruction, and, well, he's just more interested in hiding his sin. Sure, I'm glad that's not me. Sure, I'm glad God never came looking for me in person. I'm really good to know that I have it all under control, and I don't need saving, God. Despite his best efforts, though, yeah, it always happens. I'm trying to hide, and, well, sin, she just came a-calling. They called to Lot, "Where are the men that came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." That's not the topic of the sermon today. As a matter of fact, I read the verse, but I want to grab your focus and I want to pull your focus away from that idea. Because a lot of times we read that, and we think, those people out in the street, look at what they were doing. Look at all the sin that they're doing. Look at the disgusting things they're doing. Look at the sin they're living. And I want to tell you something, folks. The problem is not the men in the street. It's the man in the house. The issue isn't on the outside trying to get its way in. The issue with Lot is on the inside of the house looking out. The issue is not the men in the street. The issues are the people in the houses. The people that gather in God's house who have been given the responsibility to share God's word. Why is there so much darkness out there? Because we have shut the light inside. The issue isn't the men in the street. I'll make it a little more blunt for me. Sometimes it's the man in the pulpit. Yeah. It's the man in the house. We've lost our vision. And then it happens. I struggle with these verses. I do. Because the man in the house, when he's trying to deal with sin, instead of doing what he's supposed to be doing, he makes the world's most sinful compromise I could ever think of. Verses 6 and 7. Lot went outside to meet with them and shut the door behind him. So you get the picture. Well, he's like, God, you stay right there. I'll be right back. I don't think they saw the sin out here. I'm good. But it says he went outside to meet the men and shut the door behind him. No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. It makes me sick to my stomach, folks. And I get it. Understand, this is from a different cultural time. I get it. Women were thought of as property. I get it. He's trying to look out after God. He feels some obligation to God. I get it. But in my brain, I am sitting here thinking this righteous man's solution to dealing with sin is to take his virgin, betrothed, teenage daughters and push them out the door to be raped by the men of the world. I wonder how that made them feel. Tell you what, hold that thought. We'll talk about that on Father's Day. Because I think we're going to figure out real soon. Yeah, Nathan, I'm not coming back for Father's Day. It's a good sermon. Come on back. Honestly, though, I get really, really, really self-righteous about this and puff my chest up. I'd never do such a thing. Really? Aren't we sort of making the same compromise these days? I mean, it's one of the greatest challenges of the church. The kids come when they are kids, and then as soon as they are adults, they seem to disappear. Some make it back, but let's just be honest with ourselves. Most do not. And then I open up Solomon's word in Proverbs, and he tells us, start off a child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. If you like the King James, he says to train up a child. So based on the rate of retention that most churches are having these days when the kids reach adults, I got two conclusions. Either the Bible is wrong, and you can't train up a child when they are young, and when they're old, they will not depart from it, or we're not training them up. Is there another conclusion? If the Bible says that you can train up a child in the way they will go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, and we can't seem to train up a child the way they will go, and when they were old, they will not depart from it, then again, the only conclusion I've got is either the Bible's wrong, or we're not doing the training. We're not starting these kids out in the way that they should go. And we send them out the door to figure it out on their own. Does that kind of get close? We push them out the door with the world and we say, hey, guess what? We are the church. You go figure it out. We're going to stay right here inside our building and we're going to protect God. Going to build our little fence around it, maybe give ourselves a moat, maybe build a little more defensive systems, and we're going to stay right here in the house, and we're going to protect God, and we send people out the door. And man, that's hard as a former youth minister, because I know a couple of verses. I know Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven that belongs to such as these." Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Those are the words of Jesus, my folks, when it comes to how we're supposed to value training up a child in the way they will go. He says you'd rather tie an anvil around your neck and jump in the ocean than push a child out the door without giving them an understanding of who he is. I get a little close to home. Welcome to my neighborhood, because God's been living here for about a month and a half with me. Barry, what are you doing? Maybe you've gotten a little too friendly with what you're doing. And here's the thing. What did Lot call them? No, my friends, my fellow Sodomites and Gomorrites, my friends. Yeah, please. Remember, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's about to get a dose of the harsh reality. "Get out of the way," they replied. "This fellow who came here is a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge. We'll treat you worse than we treat them." They kept bringing the pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Where was Lot when he started at the beginning of the story? He's sitting at the gate with all of his buddies, all of his friends, doing real well for himself. Got a lot of influence. How quickly things have changed. Get out of our way, Lot. You are a foreigner. You don't belong with us. You just want to be judgmental. Did anybody else hear Lot be a judge? After all, he called them friends. Of course, he also made the world's biggest mistake. He called their actions wicked. And you know what? I'd love to tell you I made this statement up, but this is one that I learned at a minister's conference. They said it, and as fast as he could say the next statement I'm going to put on the screen, I was writing as fast as I could write, because you know what? I was writing this story, this sermon series when I went down there. You know what? Truth always sounds like hate to those that hate truth. If you don't want to hear the truth about your life, and somebody tells you the truth about your life, then immediately the card you play is, "You're just judging me." No, I'm not. I'm not your judge, folks. I know your judge. You'll meet your judge one day, but I ain't he. I am but the messenger. And by the way, you remember the old adage, don't shoot the messenger, right? Please, don't shoot the messenger. I'm going on vacation next week. All right, that's all y'all paid for. Please, don't shoot the messenger. But we need to understand. Those who hate truth will always think truth sounds like hate, because they were in love with their wickedness, and they even told him, "Hey, when we're done with these men, you're next. We're coming after you." They kept bringing the pressure and moved forward, trying to break down the door. Folks, that is a huge difference between how God works and how the world works. Remember back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? It says Jesus is standing at the door and knocks. And he just stands there. And he just keeps knocking. And then it says he knocks, and then he steps back and he waits. And he steps up and he knocks, and he steps back and he waits. Then he steps up and he knocks, and he says, never does he try to break in the door of your life and say, "Thou shalt do what I say." But the world, it just continues to pour on the pressure to comply. Do you feel it sometimes? The world's pressure just continuing to come on you until finally they're willing to break down the door? I feel it. And you know what I want to do, right? Barricade the door. Get more defensive. Lot forgot something. Something very important. No hero needed. Because in verses 10 and 11 it said God actually showed up. But the man inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. So they didn't just let him make a crack and do this. They opened the door, they grabbed Lot, and they said, get back in here, what are you doing? Slam the door. And then, so they shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Isn't that amazing? Lot is out there trying to negotiate a peace treaty with the world, and he's got the solution to the problem in the house. Now, do you understand what I mean? The problem isn't the men in the street. The problem is the man in the house. Because the men in the street are doing what the men in the street should be doing if they have no relationship with God. The problem is the man in the house wasn't doing what the man in the house should be doing, and that is turning his attention to God instead of trying to go out and say, you know what, maybe we can make it friendlier. Maybe we can make it more compliant. Maybe we can water it down just a little bit to make it nicer. We can put a bow on it, right? When God showed up, he didn't put no bow on it. He yanked Lot by the scruff of his neck back in the house. They slammed that door, and he said, look, we can solve the problem. And I find it interesting, he didn't make them lame. He didn't make them deaf. He didn't make them speechless. He blinded them. So now, when the city gets destroyed, they can't even see to flee. This is when God shows up. This is what happens in Lot's story. God is offering him a chance to save his life. God has offered him the chance to save his wife and his daughters. Even he saves somebody else. We'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. Anyone that will follow. Be the hero, Lot. Get on your knees and repent. Be the hero, Lot. Don't offer up your family. Turn to God. Be the hero, Lot. Don't make the compromise. Just say, God, what do you need me to do? After such an awesome display, Lot's going to repent, right? Lot's going to say, look at how awesome God is. What a God, awesome God I serve. Thank you, Lord. He's going to repent. Oh, you guys know how this story ends, right? We already talked about some of the ending. He doesn't repent. Matter of fact, he still wants to call that place home. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I can. I can imagine living in a world that I think does things that I don't agree with. And I can imagine in the living in a world where I am so in love with the world that when God says, hey, be the man, be the hero, be what I created you to be, I'm like, you know what? I'm not even sure I want to get you a change of address. I don't want to even go down to the post office and fill out the card. I'm perfectly happy at my address. I get Lot. Do you? You see, the reality of the situation is Lot's story is our story. That's how it works, because God showed up. And he didn't come as some whisper in the wind. He didn't come in some mythical form. He showed up in human form. Damian read the passage at the beginning of the service. By the way, you notice how everything is interconnected? I didn't plan all this by myself, but all of this is connected because God connects these pieces together. He showed up in human form, just like Lot got. He sacrificed on the cross and rose from the grave. You talk about an awesome display of power. There's your awesome display of power. He walked out of a sealed, guarded tomb for me. And you know what? He's offering me the chance to have my life saved, my family's life saved, and anyone else that I can convince to follow. He opened it up to all the world. He said, anybody you can get to follow, welcome aboard. And where am I living? Sodom and Gomorrah. With my door shut tight and my God nice and safe inside of it, and I'm offering the world anything they want just so I can be comfy in my own little world. Don't tell me that we don't have a lot to learn about knowing God. Because I want my God to be the sanitized God, the nice and the neat and the clean God. You know, the God that I come here on Sunday morning and I sit in my seat and I get to sit here and it's nice and cool, or maybe you're too cold because Rich wasn't here this week, so guess who got to set the air conditioner? So if you're a little chilly, welcome to the Barry world, because I'm nice and comfy right now. So hopefully I didn't freeze you half to death, but I want my God comfortable. And God said, that ain't me. I didn't come here to make you happy and comfortable. I came here to save your life. But to have your life saved means that you're going to have to get to know God. And that's where we begin to struggle. Why? Because we're in love with the world. We're in love with our Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're just hoping that maybe when God is all done with our Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of the day, maybe there'll still be something left that I can go back to, because I sure do like living where I am.